Good morning. Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. This is now our 125th sermon in the Gospel of Luke, so that's kind of fun. Our passage today is a short one, Luke chapter 22, verses 21 through 23. I'm going to start reading back in verse 14 so that we might be reminded of the immediate context of our verses. And so Luke chapter 21, verses 14 through 23. Hear the word of the Lord. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you that I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, Take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another, which of them it could be who was going to do this. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. There are certain people in history who, when you say their name, you immediately, spontaneously associate them with something. If I say Albert Einstein, you immediately think genius. If I say Jeff Bezos, you immediately think rich. If I say Aaron Clancy, you immediately think cool. But as easy and simple and quick as those connections are, here's an even easier one. If I say Judas Iscariot, you immediately think betrayal. Judas betrayed Jesus. That is something that every child in this room knows. Judas betrayed Jesus. That's something that, well, we know. It's like etched into our minds because look at how many times the New Testament makes reference to it. Matthew chapter 10, verse 4, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Matthew chapter 26, verse 25, Judas, who would betray him. Matthew chapter 27, verse 3, Judas, his betrayer. Mark chapter 3, verse 19, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Luke chapter 6, verse 16, Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. John chapter 6, verse 71, he spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. John chapter 12, verse 4. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him. John chapter 18, verse 2. Now Judas, who betrayed him? John chapter 18, verse 5. Judas, who betrayed him? You see my point. Pretty much every time the Gospels mention this guy, the authors go out of their way to remind us that Judas betrayed Jesus. The idea of betrayal is attached to him as if it were his last name. Well, our passage this morning is a passage about Judas betraying Jesus. We see that word betray twice. Both times referring to Judas betraying Jesus. So look at verse 21, the hand of him who betrays me. And once in verse 22, that man by whom he is betrayed. And so in that sense, like this passage is nothing new. Like we've been known that Judas was a betrayer. But here's the thing about being on our 125th sermon in the Gospel of Luke. We're familiar enough with his writing by now to know that Luke doesn't waste words. He's not like when some of us were writing term papers back in high school and we were desperate to hit some kind of page minimum. He doesn't use fluff. He doesn't use filler. We know from the get-go that there's got to be some more depth to this passage than just Judas betrayed Jesus. And so, yes, Judas betrayed Jesus. Like, everybody knows that. But what can we learn about Judas the betrayer from this passage? Well, point number one, Luke wants us to know that Judas the betrayer was a friend. Judas the betrayer was a friend. Now, the fact that Jesus was going to be betrayed, like that in itself, would have been nothing new for the disciples. Now, for example, let's go all the way back to Luke chapter 9. So this is before Jesus even sets his face to go towards Jerusalem. This is what Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, verse 44. Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. Now, that word delivered, it's the Greek word paradidomi. It's the same exact word that's translated betray in verses 21 and 22 of our passage. And so some other translations will translate Luke 9:44 as the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. And then again in Luke chapter 18, this is a little bit before they enter the city of Jerusalem. Luke chapter 18, verses 31 and 32. Taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over, that is, betrayed, to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon." And so Jesus has been talking about his betrayal, his being delivered up, for a long time now to his disciples on several different occasions. But, and here's where we need to forget what we already know about the Bible. Like, we're familiar with the story. And so we know that Judas, one of the 12 disciples, is the bad guy. And we've just read in verses 3 to 6 of our chapter how Satan enters into Judas and how Judas is seeking an opportunity to betray Jesus. We know that. But the 12 disciples, yeah, they knew that Jesus is going to be betrayed and delivered up, but they probably thought it was going to be one of the nameless followers in the crowd. One of the not-so-committed disciples that kind of come and go and only are loosely attached to this mission. Or maybe even one of the 70. I mean, could you imagine? But no. Verse 21. Behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. Well, hold on a second. Remember the context. Remember where we are. Remember who Jesus is talking to. We are at the Passover meal in the upper room. The crowds are not there. The nameless followers are not present. The not so committed disciples are elsewhere. The only people sitting at that table, sharing that Passover meal together, are Jesus and the 12 disciples. One of you is going to betray me. Not one of them out there. One of you who is with me at this table. Can you imagine the shock, the surprise, the bewilderment? One of us? But we are your closest friends. Remember that Jesus and the 12 disciples, they're more than just co-workers or colleagues or associates. Yeah, they did ministry together. They preached the good news of the gospel together. They healed the sick and cast out demons together. But these 13 men also spent pretty much every waking hour for 3 whole years with one another. And so they ran errands together. They spent free time together. They did life together. And we've talked many times in our studies through Luke about the significance of table fellowship in that culture, how eating together was one of the deepest forms of friendship and communion that you could have back then. They shared meals together, such as this Passover. Look at how Jesus draws attention to that fact. That he's not going to be betrayed by some fringe disciple. That he's going to be betrayed by someone on the inner circle. Someone so close that they would even recline at table together. Behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. Unthinkable treachery. Unfathomable tragedy. But it's nonetheless true that point number one, Judas, the betrayer, was a friend. And listen to how Jesus draws particular attention to that sad reality at his arrest. When Judas and the soldiers come to seize him in the garden, like of all the ways that he could have addressed Judas in that moment, traitor, deceiver, adversary, enemy, like all of those would have been true, but none of those names quite grasps the tragedy of the whole thing like what Jesus actually calls him. Matthew chapter 26, verse 50. Friend, do what you came to do. Point number one, Judas the betrayer was a friend. That brings us to point number two. Luke wants us to know that Judas the betrayer was foretold. Judas the betrayer was foretold. Look at verse 22. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. We talked about this several times, even in this chapter, that nothing that happens to Jesus in the events leading up to his death is an accident or happens by chance or catches God by surprise in any way. All of it was predetermined according to the plans, the perfect plans of sovereign God, or as Jesus puts it here, as it has been determined. And that includes the actions of Judas, the betrayer. And if there were any doubt in our minds that God's predetermination includes even the actions of sinful Judas, well, listen to how Peter puts it to the crowds on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 23. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. The very delivering up of Jesus which starts with the betrayal of Judas. All of that was according to the foreknowledge of God. But you see, this isn't just referring to some like abstract concept of foreknowledge, like God is omniscient. He knows everything that's going to happen, though that is true. Like, we can go a step further than that, because the actions of Judas, his treachery, his betrayal, his backstabbing, was specifically pictured and foretold all the way back in the Old Testament. I turn to Psalm 41. Psalm 41 was, like many of the Psalms, written by King David. Written by King David about his own experience of betrayal. If you are familiar with the stories of 2 Samuel, then you will know the name Ahithophel. He is David's close friend. He is David's counselor. He is David's confidant. But when David's son Absalom rebels against him, well, Ahithophel, he switches allegiances. He defects from David's side to now Team Absalom. And that's tough because, well, Ahithophel was the wisest counselor around. The inspired text of 2 Samuel 16 actually says, and I quote, "In those days, the counsel that Ahithophel gave was as if one consulted the word of God." I mean, just think about that. His counsel was so good, his words are like Bible. And so that, just him leaving your side, is a hard thing. But what made Ahithophel's defection even worse was the fact that he was David's close friend. And so David says in Psalm 41, verse 9, "Even my close friend, Ahithophel, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me." Ate my bread. Again, that's an expression that describes the close fellowship, intimate friendship that's signified by meals in that culture. A close friend, one of the inner circle, one who even ate my bread, has now lifted his heel against me in treachery. If that sounds familiar, and it should, well, now look at how Jesus quotes that psalm to describe exactly what's going on with Judas. John chapter 13, verse 18. "I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." The scripture will be fulfilled. Because yes, Psalm 41, in its most immediate sense, is King David writing about the betrayal of Ahithophel. But Psalm 41 is also, in a prophetic sense, the Holy Spirit foretelling the betrayal of Judas Iscariot. Now, point number two, Judas the betrayer was foretold. Now, friends, that might seem like a minor theological or theoretical or conceptual point, but it's actually one that has incredible practical value for each of us. Because think about it. Judas's betrayal of Jesus, given who the victim was, the perfect, holy, spotless Son of God, given what Jesus came to do, he came to selflessly love and selflessly serve and selflessly give himself to save his people. And given their relationship, you remember point number one, that Judas the betrayer was a friend, a trusted member of Jesus' inner circle. Given all of those things, I don't think it's an exaggeration to say that Judas's betrayal of Jesus might be the worst thing that any human being has ever done to any other human being. But even that worst of sins is completely under God's sovereign control over all things, to the point that it was specifically foretold in God's word. And so we know, like, we can be confident, we can trust that even this falls under the all things that God is working together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And so maybe you've been betrayed. Maybe someone you trust has broken that trust. Maybe a close friend has hurt you deeply. Whatever it may be. Well, if, as this passage is telling us, the worst thing that any human being has ever done to any other human being is completely under the control of sovereign God who works all things for good, even to the point that he foretells it in his word, well, can we not also entrust ourselves, our lives, our sorrows, our worst things to him who judges justly? Point number two, Judas the betrayer was foretold. And that brings us to point number three. Luke wants us to know that Judas the betrayer was free. And look now at the rest of verse 22. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. So here we need to carefully balance what we just said in point number two about the sovereignty of God. How everything that Judas does in betraying Jesus was foretold in Psalm 41 and predestined by God. Yes, but we need to balance that with the fact that Judas here is not coerced in any way. He is not forced to act against his will. He is not a robot. He is completely free to do exactly what he wants to do in betraying Jesus. We know a little bit of the backstory here. We know that he's got this desire for money that rules his heart, as evidenced by the fact that he's been stealing from the money bag all along. And so that desire for money, that greed, perhaps, seizes the opportunity to betray Jesus to the chief priests and the Pharisees for 30 pieces of silver. Judas is doing exactly what Judas wants to do, which means that Judas is fully responsible for his actions. Woe to that man. Woe to Judas the betrayer. All sinners who die in their sin are going to be judged. All sinners who die without the forgiveness that Jesus offers will be in hell. But woe to Judas, because his judgment is going to be especially terrible. For most sinners, it's the witness of creation that's going to testify against them. But woe to Judas, because in his case, it's 3 full years of being face to face with the incarnate word that's going to testify against him. For most sinners, it's the kindness of God in common grace that they've rejected. But woe to Judas, because in his case, it's the kindness of God that was perfectly displayed to him on a day-to-day basis in front of his eyes that he has rejected. All sinners have committed terrible sins against the holy God, but woe to Judas, because only Judas has the distinction of betraying the Son of God like this. And he did it because he wanted to do it. Point number three, Judas the betrayer was free. Friends, this is a good reminder for us that we ought never to think that the sovereignty of God somehow absolves us of our responsibility when it comes to sin. Well, if God didn't want me to sin, he would not have put that opportunity in front of me. No, sin is always our choice. God never forces us to sin. Just think of the words of James chapter 1. Let no one say, James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Judas was tempted to betray Jesus when he was lured and enticed by his own desire. Then that desire, as he's doing exactly what he wants to do, gives birth to sin, the actual sin of betrayal. And then that sin becomes fully grown and brings forth death. In Judas's case, physical death, because he would take his own life, he would hang himself because of the guilt, but also eternal death in hell. Woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Yes, God is 100% sovereign over our lives, but it is also true that we are 100% responsible for our sin. Point number three, Judas the betrayer was free. And that brings us to point number four. Luke wants us to know that Judas the betrayer was furtive, secretive, hidden. Think about what happens in our narrative. Jesus says to the 12 disciples, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. Like it's one of you. So what do the disciples do? Okay, guys, point to who you think it is. 3, 2, 1. And like a good game of werewolf, everybody's pointing at Judas. No. Look at verse 23. They began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. Which means that Peter and John and Matthew and Thomas and James and Thaddeus, they're questioning not just Judas, but each other. You think it's Peter? You think he's upset about the whole Caesarea Philippi thing where Jesus said, get behind me, Satan? You think he's upset about that? No. It's probably Simon the Zealot. He's probably upset because, well, Jesus really isn't doing anything about this whole Roman occupation thing. No way, man. It's definitely James, the son of Alphaeus. Like, I don't even know who that guy is. We don't know anything about him. And it not only causes them to question each other, it also provokes this sober self-examination. The other gospel writers tell us that each of the disciples ask Jesus, is it I, Lord? They had absolutely no idea that it was Judas. And I would say that if you forced each of the other 11 disciples to pick who they thought it was. Like, give me your top three. Write it down. That Judas wouldn't have made most of their lists. Well, why do I say that? Well, you may be familiar with the phrase that money tells the truth. Like, if you really want to know what people are thinking, just look at their wallets. Follow the money. Well, if you really want to know who the disciples trust, look at who they put in charge of the money. Judas, the treasurer. Like, you're not putting a top three most likely to betray person in charge of the money bag. Now, they had absolutely no idea it was Judas. And point number four, Judas, the betrayer, was furtive. Judas went completely under the radar. Completely unsuspected by his closest friends. Completely undetected by the 11 men who, again, spent every waking moment with him for three entire years. Good job, Judas. You fooled everyone. Well, almost everyone. You see, in his furtiveness, in his secrecy, in his successfully duping all of the other disciples, well, Judas actually thought that he had Jesus fooled as well. Well, think about it. That's why he's seeking an opportunity to betray him. He thinks that Jesus has no idea about any of this. But we're reminded that the Lord sees, not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And so even as the disciples are completely unaware, even as the other 11 are completely oblivious, even as they're questioning one another, which of them it might be who was going to do this, Jesus knows everything. Behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on this table. And friends, I think that is the most important thing we can take away from this text. Yeah, it's good for us to understand the cultural significance of table fellowship and how the friendship between Judas and Jesus, that's what made this betrayal particularly terrible. Yeah, it's good for us to see how Psalm 41 foretold of Judas's betrayal, and so Jesus can say that the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. It's good for us to remember that Judas was free in all of his decisions. This balance between God's sovereignty and human responsibility, yeah, all of that is good to take away from this passage, but most of all, we should take away that no matter how successful our attempts to be furtive or secretive, hidden are, no matter how good we might be at putting faces on in front of other people, no matter how much they are all buying what we're selling, that at the end of the day, none of that matters ultimately at all. What matters is what the Lord sees. You fooled all the disciples, Judas. Congratulations. But Jesus knows everything. And here's the most tragic thing. In our passage, Judas comes to realize that truth. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table, for the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Like, when Jesus says that, Judas now knows that Jesus knows exactly what's going on in the darkest recesses of his heart. Judas now knows that his sin is not actually hidden. Judas now knows that he is naked and exposed before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Judas now knows that Psalm 90, verse 8 is true. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. Judas knows all of that. But instead of turning to the one who is literally right in front of him, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the one who promised, whoever comes to me, I shall never cast out, the one who came into the world to save traitorous sinners like him, Judas steadfastly continues towards his own destruction. Judas betrayed Jesus. Everybody knows that. The true tragedy of this narrative is not just that Judas betrays Jesus. It's that Judas realizes that Jesus knows all of this about him, and knowing that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, knowing that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, Judas continues to reject the salvation that is literally right in front of him. And so what about us? Well, friends, sin is tragic. Sin is always tragic. But the tragedy is not just that we sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The tragedy would be if we, in our sin, knowing that God knows our hearts, knowing that God sees all of our sin, knowing that regardless of how well we've hidden it from other people, the Lord sees it all. Knowing all of that, if we continue to reject the salvation that God has offered to sinners like us, that would be the true tragedy. Because God sent his Son, this Jesus the Christ that we've been talking about, to bear our sins in his body on the tree, to die in place of sinners like us, to suffer the wrath of God that we deserve because of our sins against the holy God. And in exchange, he gives us his perfect righteous record. And then 3 days later, he rises again in victory over sin and death. He ascends to the right hand of the Father, where he sits, so that we who trust in him and him alone might have salvation, might have the forgiveness of sins. Friends, sin is terrible. Sin is tragic. But the most terrible and tragic thing would not be if we just sinned. It would be if we sinned and then rejected the salvation that God offers from that sin that he has given to sinners like us in the person and the work of his Son. It's a woe to Judas, but not just for his betrayal. Woe to Judas ultimately because of his rejection of the gospel. But blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Let's pray. Oh, Father, help us, Lord, not to harden our hearts against your word, that we might see the tragic example of Judas, not only in his sin, but in his rejection of the salvation that you offer. Oh, Father, how each of us needs that salvation that comes only through Christ. Help us to grasp that by faith. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.